Aloha.
Hey, I want to emphasize to you that whole thing in Hawaii was a total gift. We're not paying a dime for it. Somebody, a radio program, radio station was looking for some programs to air. We already have the Summons radio program produced and ready to go, so it's airing. And I think we should all plan a Hawaiian radio rally sometime, real soon. Wouldn't that be fun? It'd be fun. Matthew chapter 24 this morning. Father, as we look back at what you did on the cross, we're motivated to serve you. Because of what you've done, yes, it demands our life, our soul, everything that we have. Lord, your great sacrifice for us. But then, Lord, also as we look to the future, we know that that should motivate us as well. All the good things you have planned for us. And Lord, the time is short. Father, may we be motivated from that as well. Lord, I pray that you would bless this time in your word. I pray, God, that you would wake up any who are slumbering spiritually. Open our eyes, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Homeland Security Department recently implemented a new system of alerting the public to terrorist threats against our country. It's called the National Terrorism Advisory System. It replaced that color-coded system. Remember that with the red, yellow, green? There are essentially two alerts that can be issued to the public under this new system. First, the elevated threat alert. It warns of a credible terrorist threat against the United States. The second alert is called the imminent threat alert. Warns of a credible, specific, and impending terrorist threat against the United States. Now, if either of those alerts are issued, what does that tell us as Americans, especially that second one? You got to be ready. You need to be on high alert. You need to be watching. You need to be in that state of watching. I personally believe, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that right now, in the day and time in which we live, we as Christians need to be on high alert spiritually. I believe that if you are not right with the Lord, then you need to get right with the Lord now. If you are not serving the Lord Jesus Christ the way you should, then you need to begin serving the Lord Jesus Christ right now. If you need to share the gospel with friends and family members, then you need to do that right now. We're living in a day and age where there is no time to meander. This is not the time to procrastinate. This is not the time for excuses. We don't live in a time where we should say things like, well, I'll get right with the Lord and I'll start serving him as soon as I graduate from high school or college, or as soon as I get married, or as soon as I retire, or I'll start serving the Lord as soon as I win the lottery. We need to start serving the Lord right now. I believe God is calling us to be on high alert, because I believe that we are in fact living in the last days. I believe that the second coming of Jesus Christ is near. And I say that because of what we've been studying over the last several months in Matthew chapter 24, and specifically because of what we read in our passage this morning. Look what Jesus says in verse 32 of Matthew 24. He says, "Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." So Jesus says a very simple parable that's very clear and very easy to understand. The fig tree is a common fruit tree in the land of Israel. It's mentioned several times in the Old Testament and New Testament, especially as a description of the abundance of the land of Israel. The fig tree has a regular seasonal pattern. Right around March or April, the branches start to get tender. Leaves start to appear. And when you see those branches start to get tender and those leaves start to appear, that is a clear sign that summer is right around the corner. That summer is right at hand. That's pretty intuitive. We can all figure that out, right? Second, third grade could figure that out. So that's the physical story. Changes to this fig tree which indicate that season's coming. Well, as you know, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. A physical story with a spiritual meaning. So we understand the physical part. Now what is Jesus saying spiritually? Verse 33, he's making that comparison. "So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors." When you see all these things, what things? All the signs that Jesus has been speaking about in the first 30 verses or so. All these different signs that we've been studying for the last several months. When you see all those signs, what's near? What's at the door? The second coming of Jesus Christ. So now listen, here's what Jesus is saying. If there is a generation that is living on the planet Earth that sees all of these signs in the full package, all together, starting to show up, that generation will see the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, I went back this week and just sort of looked over again all of these various signs that we've been studying. And I think we're there. Jesus said that in the last days there would be massive deception. False Christs, false prophets, false teachers. Many people coming on the scene trying to take the place of Jesus. Check. I see leaves. The Bible also predicts that in the last days there will be the rise of that world leader who will become the leader of one world government, one world economy, one world religion, referred to as the beast, the Antichrist. Now, that guy has not been revealed yet. But there's no doubt in my mind that this world is screaming for a leader like that. That the stage is being set. So we may not see leaves there, but I see a tender branch. Jesus said that in the last days there would be increased warfare, wars and rumors of wars. And the book of Revelation teaches that war will be more devastating in the last days. Check. I see leaves. We also went over various specific wars that will take place in the last days. The war of Gog and Magog, the battle of Armageddon, the fall of Babylon. Those events haven't taken place, but you remember when we studied those events, you can see how the stage is being set. Check. Tender branches. Leaves. Jesus said that in the last day there would be earthquakes, famines, pestilence, cosmic disturbances. Now remember, the key thing about that sign is not that those things exist. They've always existed throughout history. But the idea is that in the last days, they are greater in intensity and greater in frequency. Check. I see leaves. Jesus said there would be persecution and tribulation against his people in the last days, against the Jewish people, against true Christian believers. Now, in some parts of the world, you see leaves. In other parts of the world, you see the tender branch, but it's there. Check. Jesus said in the last days that lawlessness will abound. Check. In the last days, the love of many will grow cold. Check. Jesus said that in the last days, the gospel will be preached worldwide. Check. Leaves. In this sermon, when Jesus is talking about the last days, he puts an emphasis on the Middle East. And how Israel, not just Israel, Jerusalem, will be the center of the world's attention in the last days. Check. I see a lot of prophetic leaves. Add to that, all of that, two developments that have taken place in our era, which are unique to our era, which for the first time in all of history make many of the prophecies of last days possible. Technology. Technology today makes many of the things that you read about being prophesied in the last days in the scriptures possible for the first time. I mean, think about it. We've looked at a lot of stuff. There's a lot of stuff in the scripture that says in the last days, everybody will be able to see things together on the planet live. The two prophets preaching in Jerusalem. The war of Gog and Magog. The famines, the earthquakes. Everyone on the planet will be able to see those things at the same time. That is now possible only really in our era. With TV, satellites, man, you can watch things live on your phone. The last day scenario clearly predicts that information will flow rapidly, worldwide. If there's going to be a global government, if there's going to be a global economy, and all of that's tied to a central location. You remember the book of Revelation speaks about the mark, the electronic transactions. For the first time, that technology is now possible. The gospel being preached to the whole world, possible through technology. The devastation of war that the Bible predicts. We have enough nuclear power to destroy our planet many times over today. The firepower that we have is unreal. The destruction that can be unleashed, which the Bible predicts, only really possible in our era. Bible teaches that in the last days people will get around much quicker. Modern travel. Technology. There's another recent development in our era that also, I think, shows us that we're very, very close. And that would be what I would call the miracle of Israel. The miracle of Israel. Folks, do you realize that in the Old Testament, the Bible predicts, and this is, 3,000 years ago, the Bible predicts that one day the nation of Israel will be brought back into their land and will become a nation. That Jews that have been dispersed worldwide will be gathered together. And that nation of Israel would be surrounded by nations that are hostile to them. And that eventually the nations of the earth would come against them. In 1948, the nation of Israel became a nation back in the land. After thousands and thousands of years of being dispersed. And for me, the real key thing in Israel's history is that in 1967, they got Jerusalem. Israel back in the land, Jews gathering everywhere, back to their land, surrounded by hostile nations, the center of attention. That's a big leaf. That one just jumps out at you. One Bible scholar said, for hundreds of years, Israel has been dormant with no government of its own, no land, no temple, no priesthood, no signs of national life. The people have been scattered throughout the world. Then in 1948, Israel became a nation with its own land, government, currency, stamps, etc. Spiritually, the nation is still barren and cold. There's no fruit for God. But nationally, we might say that its branches are green and tender. There's a very interesting interpretation of this parable. Did you know that there's many people that believe this fig tree that Jesus is speaking about is actually symbolic of the nation of Israel? And they make a very good case. For you see, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel is often referred to as a fig tree. Symbolically, in fact, in Hosea chapter 9, verse 10, says the Lord speaking, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. And so their belief is that whenever you see Israel, the nation, blossom, you've entered that season where the second coming of Christ is at the door. 1948, 1967. So, I see all of these things converging. I see all of these things happening. And I see them all taking place in the full package. And I have to be convinced, and I am convinced, that we're living in those last days. And folks, you need to be ready. Martin Luther, back in the 1500s, said, I hope that the day is near at hand when the advent of the great God will appear. For all things everywhere are boiling, burning, moving, falling, sinking, groaning. Now, if he could say that in the 1500s, imagine what he'd say today. I want you to look a little closer at what Jesus says in verse 34. He says, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Now notice how absolute here. Notice how adamant he is. This is the verily, verily, I say unto you, most assuredly, heaven and earth will pass away, but these words will not pass away. And what does he say? This generation will not pass away until all these things. Now, the big question is, what generation is Jesus speaking about? There are some people that believe that Jesus is speaking about the generation of his day. He's talking to his disciples, James, Peter, John. And he's saying that that generation will not pass away until all of these things are fulfilled. And there's people that believe that all of this that Jesus just spoke about in Matthew 24 was fulfilled in that generation. 70 AD. These folks that believe this are called preterists. I have a problem with that because they have to allegorize everything that we've studied. They have to picture, they have to say that everything happens symbolically. We studied the second coming of Jesus Christ last week. Did Jesus Christ come back like that in 70 AD? So they take that allegorically. They take it symbolically. There's another awesome interpretation of this generation, or, yeah, generation is another word in the Greek. There's another meaning for it. It can mean race. It can mean ethnic group. And so what Jesus is saying is the Jewish people, the ethnic group, will not pass away until all these things take place. So in other words, the Jewish people will remain. And that certainly has proven true, hasn't it? So that's very, very possible. But I am convinced that Jesus is speaking about a specific generation. And I believe that he's speaking of the generation, whichever generation that is, that's alive on the earth when they see the trees. When they see the fig trees blossom, when they see it in full package. And the promise is that that generation that sees all that will see the second coming. I want you to consider the fact, the strong possibility. This morning, that we're the last generation. The last generation. If that's true, and I believe it is, how should we be serving Christ in our schools? In our communities, at our job. There's another reason that we should be on high alert, not just because we are living in those last days. I want you to notice what Jesus goes on to say. Look at verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, don't you wish all those prophecy experts would memorize that verse? The Reverend Harold Camping? No one knows the day or hour. Verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, check this out, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So, very clearly, nobody knows the day or the hour. The angels don't know. No spiritual leader knows. The only one who knows is the Father in heaven. And he hasn't shared that date with anyone. And he's kept that to himself, I believe, for a very specific reason. So, here's, you put it all together. I believe the Bible teaches that we can know the season, the generation of the Lord's return. But we can't know the day, and we can't know the hour. And so listen, there's this air of surprise. There's a tension that we're forced to live with. I believe every one of us as Christians should live as though the second coming of Christ were imminent. Meaning it could happen at any time, at any moment. That he's not going to tell us the hour, so we have to be ready every hour. Oh, you might know that you're getting very close, but you don't know that moment. And since you don't know that moment, you should live each moment for Christ. He uses the example of a thief. Break it. Does a thief advertise when they're going to come rip you off? I've never had a thief call me. Hey, Terry, I'm planning on ripping you off. When are you going to be on vacation? No, a thief comes at a surprise time. And so the idea is you have to be ready. And that's the same thing. Folks, we have to be ready. Now, some of you may be thinking, you've been with us for this study, or you've studied a little bit of prophecy for yourself. And we've talked a lot about some specific times. Like we've talked about the 7-year tribulation period, right? There's the 7-year tribulation period. The Antichrist comes on the scene 3.5 years into it. That desecration in the temple kicks off the final 3.5 year great tribulation period. The battle of Armageddon at the end of that period. When does Jesus Christ come back the second time? Right there at the end of that tribulation period at the Battle of Armageddon. So you might be sitting here thinking, well, I at least got 7 years. Seven years is close, but it ain't imminent. You're forgetting something. You're forgetting what I'll call the wild card. God's put a wild card. The wild card's called the rapture of the church. See, if you study and you take a good look in the literal interpretation of Scripture, you discover that the second coming of Christ actually happens in two phases. First, Christ comes for his church. He comes and the church is raptured up. It's in the Scripture. Paul says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who fall, who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That means we shall not all die. But we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will raise incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. So yeah, the rapture takes place. Jesus comes for the church. We're caught up with him. We're with Jesus in heaven for those 7-year tribulation period. Then the second phase, Jesus comes again and we come with him. So you don't know if you got 7 years or not. The rapture can happen at any time. There's no sign that needs to be, there's no leaf that needs to show before you have the rapture. The rapture can happen at any moment, folks. It's imminent. And so you have to be ready. Now, I believe that God has kept that hour from us, that day, because he has called for all of his people throughout the ages to expect his coming at any time, no matter which age of history they live. The idea that he could drop in at any time has been true for every Christian of all times. Let's say that God had given us a date when Jesus is coming again. November 20th, 2011. Wouldn't that be cool? But let's say that date was known. Okay, what would knowing that date have done to Christians who lived back in the 300s? 400s, 500s? Are they going to think, eh? What if we knew that the date was going to be November 20th, 3011? What would you do? Well, hopefully you'd still serve the Lord. But would there be a sense of urgency? The rapture of the church, the idea that Jesus can come at any time, has filled Christians throughout the ages with that sense of urgency. Now, those that are living in the tribulation period, they'll also have to be filled with a sense of urgency. Yeah, they may know the quarter, they may know the year, but they won't know the day and they won't know the hour. It's wise. God was brilliant to make it like that. Because it's a great motivation for us to live for him. Amen? To know that he could show up at any time. And to know that that is a reality. In 1 John chapter 3, we read, "Beloved, now we're children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure." Knowing that Jesus could come again means you're going to live for him. It'll motivate you to a pure life. And so, I believe we should be on high alert, not only because of the generation in which we live, but I can also say that we all need to be on high alert as Christians, because that should be the normal case for every Christian. So wake up. Get ready. Jesus tells us that when he comes again, there's going to be a whole lot of people that are going to be caught unaware. He says, verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood." So the flood comes and they're totally surprised. It happened. They'd been warned. I went back and I looked at the story of Noah, and I found some very interesting things. You know, Noah was called to build that ark. And do you know how long it took him to build that ark? 120 years. Quite a backyard project. The whole neighborhood. What is that crazy Noah building? 120 years he built that ark. And the Bible says that Noah was a preacher. For 120 years he built an ark and preached of the judgment, the imminent judgment, that the flood was coming. After the 120 years, it's interesting, it says that he went into the ark and the door remained open for 7 days. At which point, God miraculously brought animals. So now you have a community, a group of people who have been hearing the preaching for 120 years, who have seen what Noah has done, and now they see signs. And still, the door's open. Anyone can get on the ark. And yet, for all of the people in Noah's day, it was just life as usual. It was turning a blind eye. It was just eating, drinking, making a living, getting married. All good things in life. But missing the warning. Jesus said that it will be just like that when he comes again. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. When Christ comes again at the rapture for his church, he will take his people home. Those that are left behind will be left to go into that tribulation period. But it'll still be business as usual. We hear all those doomsday preachers mocking. When Jesus comes again in that second phase, at the second coming of Christ, those that get taken away at that point are taken away into judgment. Those that remain are those that are left to come in to the millennial kingdom and find salvation there. Either way, when Christ comes again, many will be surprised. Don't. It will be too late. So Jesus gives us two very clear commands. In verse 42, watch therefore. Four, literally in the Greek language, refrain from sleep. That's literally what it means. Refrain from sleep. The idea is, don't you ever, ever fall asleep spiritually. Don't ever fall asleep at the spiritual wheel of your life. You serve Christ. You seek his face every day. Seek to grow. Live for him. Keep up with those spiritual disciplines. Prayer, reading the word, attending church, having fellowship. Oh, stay awake. And then he says, therefore, verse 44, you also be ready. Be prepared. Be on high alert. What does that look like, folks, to be alert, to be, does that mean, when he says get ready, now if we're living in the last generation, does that mean that we need to all go sell our homes and, just go live on a mountainside somewhere and look up at the clouds? No. You know what it means? It means be a real Christian today. Serve Christ today. Give glory to Christ today. Live every day for him. A lady once said to John Wesley, suppose you knew you were to die at 12 o'clock tomorrow night, how would you employ the intervening time? He responded by saying, why, just as I intend to spend it now. I would preach this evening and again at 5 o'clock tomorrow morning, and then I would ride to another village, preach in the afternoon, meet the societies in the evening, then go to a friend's house who expects to entertain me, converse and pray with the family as usual, retire to my room at 10 o'clock, commend myself to my heavenly Father, lie down to rest, and then wake up in glory. The idea is Wesley lived a life where he was always ready. Always ready. So much so that he wouldn't have to change his routine or his schedule if he knew the day that Christ would come back. Let's be the same. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we're excited. Lord, we're excited about what you're doing. We're excited about this age in which, by your grace and sovereign hand, you've allowed us to live in. You've called us, Lord, to live in very important times. So I pray that as your people would be fully surrendered to you, from time to time, I like to do this. You keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And I just want you to draw a little circle around yourself. And it's just you in that circle. With God. Evaluate your life. Are you ready? I just want you to have an opportunity to do personal business with the Lord. Have a conversation with him right now. And then it's very important, if you're here this morning and you're not right with God, you're not right with the Lord, you get right by getting all of your sins forgiven. And Christ has made that possible by dying on the cross for your sins and rising again the third day. You become a child, you become born again, you become a child of his grace. By receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior, and doing so through a prayer. You need to receive him. You need to come into a personal relationship with him. We talk a lot about future things, but don't forget that death also is the end of the road. That's your opportunity. You have an opportunity now. After death, it'll be too late. Have you received Christ? If not, I want you to receive him this morning. The quietness of your heart, cry out to him. Say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Come into my life. Be my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Make me born again. Change me. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would anoint us all by your Holy Spirit, that you would fill us fresh. Live every day for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.